Father, I want to thank you that you have gifted Central with so many talented individuals that can lead us in worship, who help us to focus not just on music, but the words in the music, that we hope will point each of us to you, and that our singing will never be just noise, but singing from our hearts, with our minds engaged, giving you the glory that you deserve. I pray that you would be with Wes and Tia as they're traveling and headed to the airport, and we pray that there would be no glitches, and that their connections and their flight to Africa would be without a hitch, and that you would minister to them, protect them while they're there, and use them to be a blessing as well. So we submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work, for we recognize it's not what a man has to say. It's what your word teaches us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days prior to Thanksgiving, our two boys and son-in-law who work at the Bagram airfield in Afghanistan, they could tell that there was something big about to happen, but they didn't know what was going on. And then Thanksgiving Day came, and they saw Air Force One sitting there, but still nothing was really clicking in their minds until the following day that they realized that President Trump had been there on Thanksgiving Day. So my boys and my son-in-law, they were just kind of going on their business, not even worried about, they're not on government payroll, military payroll, so it was really none of their business, but here was a big event that they just didn't realize was taking place. It was right under their nose, and they didn't realize it. You know, Thanksgiving Day, no, I think we could go almost all the way back to Halloween. We've known something big is coming. You walk into the stores and already the tinsel is up, the lights are on, the decorations are going up, and the advertisements are there. We know something's in the air, something big is about to happen. And here we are almost to that point where that big event is about to take place, but I think many of us, like my two boys and son-in-law, were going about their own business and they didn't realize what was really taking place. That's kind of the way Christmas is. You know, Christmas tells us that God went to great lengths in order to redeem us. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You could spend the whole message dealing with this particular verse, but it's reminding us of the importance. But here we are, right in the midst of that season, and it seems that there just is always something else that's crowding it out. Our attention is drawn to the festivities of Christmas and family gatherings, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But the true meaning of Christmas is almost always lost, or at least placed back in the background a little bit. And I want us this morning to really think about this. The very thought that Emmanuel, God with us, that God went to that extent. I want our, if at all possible, I hope the Holy Spirit is able to open our eyes a little more than what they have been, that we might really appreciate what took place. You know, the Christmas story goes back far, far beyond what we can imagine and we can think. The Christmas story that we know took place in the mind of God even before the creation of the heavens and the earth. I mean, think about this. God is not a created being. God is spirit. God is triune. And for our understanding, God has identified himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are co-equal, co-eternal. And so eternity passed before there was ever anything such as minutes and hours and days and months and years. God existed. 1 Peter reminds us of that. He said, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Are you gathering that? That God in eternity past, before he ever wrote the playbook of what would take place that would unfold, that we're told in the scriptures, God existed and he was content. Stephen Lawson puts it this way. The three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, enjoyed perfect relationship and completely fulfilled one another. Thus, God was not inwardly lonely or personally empty. He was entirely self-satisfied, self-content, self-contained. So God did not create because of some limitation within himself. The very fact that God would create is not because he was lacking anything. It wasn't that he needed anything. He didn't have to go through with all of this. And he would have been eternally happy alone. A.W. Pink says this, in the great expanse of eternity which stretches beyond, behind Genesis 1:1, the universe was unborn and creation existed only in the mind of the great creator. In his sovereign majesty, God dwelt all alone. We refer to that far distant period before the heavens and the earth were created. There were no angels to him God's praises. There were no creatures to occupy his notice and no rebels to be brought into subjection. It's hard for me to even imagine. So we ask the question, why then? Why would God, who is content, who is happy, who is fulfilled, why would he even go about this process of creating if he knew the beginning from the end? Why would he even do it? Well, it wasn't because he needed someone to love. It wasn't because he needed somebody to love. That wasn't at all a plan. He created everything out of nothing in order to put his glory on display for the delight of his created beings and that they might declare his greatness. So we know he did this for his glory, that we, his created beings, would recognize his glory and give him glory, but he didn't need any of that. He didn't need any of that. So why in the world would he go ahead? Think about it. No angels, no earth, no stars, no animals, no birds or fish or humans. And God was perfectly content. Perfectly content. So why create? Wait for it. Are you ready? I don't know. And no one else really knows either why God would go through with all of this. Knowing the beginning from the end, knowing exactly what would take place, knowing that there would be rebellion in the angelic host, knowing that man would turn his eyes away from God and onto himself, why would he do it then? I don't know, but going back for his glory, and it takes us created beings then to realize all of this. So before he created anything, he saw eternity past and eternity future. Even though there was no such thing as time, he writes the playbook. And I want you to grasp this. The playbook is written before creation, knowing the beginning and the end. The playbook is written that it would unfold in such a way, and there has never been a day, there has never been an hour, there has never been a minute where God stops and pauses for a minute and said, oh man, I would have never guessed that. He wrote the playbook before there was ever anything, and everything is unfolding perfectly, even in the midst of what we see as nothing but chaos today. The playbook's unfolding. So if you allow me to venture into a little bit of a theological guess, all right? We don't know exactly why God did what he did, but let's just imagine, if you will, with me for a moment. Number one, He creates the heavenly host. Scripture seems to indicate that the angels rejoiced as God was unfolding creation. So he created the heavenly host. There's a rebellion in the angelic order, where Lucifer then decides that he wants to play the role of God. And he leads other angels in this rebellion. God desires to reveal his nature to his created creatures, but he does not offer redemption to the fallen angels. So instead, he creates the heavens and the earth, namely the human race, in which he is going to display all of his attributes. What took place in the garden was planned, not coerced. There's a difference. The playbook was written. And so nothing surprised him. So always remember that the playbook was written before any of this has taken place. God knew the beginning and the end. He's very much in charge. The war that began in heaven, Lucifer's pride, has now engulfed the human race. What started as a deliberate rebellion while dwelling in the presence of God has now spread to the human race. And now this war that started in heaven is now incorporated the human race, God's greatest creation. And yet it is through the redemption of fallen mankind that God displays his glory, his grace, his forgiveness, and his love. It is through this spiritual war between God and Lucifer that God, his attributes are not only on display, but they magnify his being. It's through all of this that we really begin to grasp and understand how wonderful and how great our God is. Now, going back to eternity past, going back before there was anything created, going back to where God was very content and very happy and very fulfilled, he didn't need anything, it was back then that the plan was laid out that the Son would be the one that would go to the cross and die for the redemption of mankind. So, how did this take place? Well, there was no coin toss. There was no coin toss. There wasn't a drawing of straws. And there's no hierarchy here either. It's not as if the Son is a little bit less than the Father. And because the Son is less than the Father has the right to say, then you're it. No, God is spirit. These three are one. And yet three, something our little minds don't comprehend. And so the Son is no less than the Father and is no less than the Spirit. These three are equal in every way. But God decides that he will reveal himself to mankind through the Son. And so whenever God has revealed himself to mankind, it is through the Son. And so way back in eternity past, God decided he would take the form of a man. God, who is eternal, who needs nothing, decided that he would take the form of a man and become a fetus. Can you imagine that? The eternal God, the creator of the universe, would lower himself to the point to where he would become a fetus and be born in the human race. I can't imagine that. But the game plan was written that God would reveal himself through the Son. First spoken of in Genesis 3:15. After the fall of mankind, God revealed that his plan was not messed up. He had it already figured out what he was going to do. And that one day the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. Prophesied over 600 years before the incarnation by Isaiah. We read Isaiah 9:6. It told us that. But I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to Isaiah 7:14. For not only is the child born, the son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But in 7, chapter 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So when that little child was born, when that virgin young lady gave birth, she gave birth to God in the flesh. Our little minds can't even grasp that. But the eternal God, the creator of everything, had just lowered himself to the point to where he would be born into the human race. Go with me to John chapter 1, if you will. Just trying to lay the foundation here for you. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Because sometimes I think we forget, or maybe we have never really been taught. And so our thinking naturally is that Jesus is something less than the Father. That he is the low man on a totem pole. But follow with me as I begin to read in the Gospel of John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hang on to that. It'll bring more light here in a minute. Verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." Made through who? The Word. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, who was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Verse 14 kind of brings a clarification to all of this. "And the Word," which was God in verse 1, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God lowered himself to be born into the human race. Oops. Colossians 1. Go with me to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm going to start at verse 15. Speaking of the Lord, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Again, just reminding us that this infant that was born to the Virgin Mary is the creator of the universe. There has never been anything that was created that did not come from his hands. He is the creator of the universe. And then John 14, 8 through 10. Going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting in verse 8. This is after Jesus is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And the very idea that he says no one can come to the Father except through me, Philip has a question now. And so Philip says in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" What a statement. Philip is saying, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Philip, you have been my disciple for over 3 years, and you don't know who I am? Keep reading. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Let that sink in a moment. This is not God's created Son. This is not something that God in eternity past begot. This is God, the triune God who exists in three persons. This baby that was born of the Virgin Mary is no less than fully God. The creator of the universe has lowered himself to such an extent because he knew that there wasn't a chance for you or for me to ever be redeemed of our sins, that we didn't have any hope of eternal life, at least with him. The only eternal life we would have had would have been eternity in hell, exactly what we all deserved, because the wages of sin is death. But God wrote the playbook even before eternity started, before there was, not eternity, but before the time began. And he was willing to lower himself to that extent to become our Savior, to go to the cross. At the first Christmas, not many celebrated the newborn king. He came to his own, and his own received him not. There was a king by the name of Herod that wanted to destroy him. But the day is going to come. The day is going to come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. A couple of passages. Romans 14, 11 through 12 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So one day, every one of us is going to stand before God. No, we're not going to stand. We're going to fall before God. Our knees will bow. Our tongues will confess that he is who he said he was. And now we have to give an account. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow to those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, those who are under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And that's why Jesus could say, listen, if you want to go to heaven, you have to understand something. I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way. And you can say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what God has said. And he said that he was the way, he was the truth, he was the life, and there's not going to be anyone, no exceptions. There's no one going to spend eternity in heaven unless they come through him. And that's the point. So this, we start wrapping all of this up. So what? God became flesh. He dwelt among us. Well, we need to think about this. God became a man. The creator of the universe lowers himself to take the form of a man that he may pay the cost needed to redeem his enemies, me, you. Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies. Now remember, going back before creation, this was all played out. God knew what he was going to have to do. He knew what kind of a lousy, rotten sinner you were and me. But that didn't stop him. He knew how badly we would fail him and sin against him, how often we would belittle him to where he is not all that important in our lives. He's just kind of in the background. He knew all of that. And yet before he ever created the heavens and the earth, he said, I'm going to save people like that. I'm going to redeem them. And it'll be through me taking the form of a man that I might be able to shed human blood, that my blood would be able to wash away their sins. Since he wrote the script, we have to play by his rules. And I've already talked about this. He said he was the way, truth, and the life, and no one's coming to the Father but by him. He wrote the book. And this is the way it's going to play out at the end. And so it's up to us. And some of the last advice that Jesus gave to us is found in the book of Revelation as he's writing to the seven churches, and he said this. Have you got an ear? Most of us got two. Some of ours don't work as well as they used to, but nevertheless, we've got two. And he says, if you got an ear, you better listen. Because the day is coming when your knee is going to bow and your tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, and the question is going to be, what did you do with this gift that God supplied? I'll never forget. I wasn't brought up in the church, so I didn't have that kind of a background, and I was a bit of a skeptic. And this fellow that I worked with, and he's visited Central once since we've been here now, but I knew he was a religious fanatic, and some of you have heard the story, but I knew that if he ever tried to preach to me, I was going to tell him exactly what to do with his Bible. But he became a friend, and through that friendship, he invited us to some Christian films, and those Christian films were not held at a church, they were held at a community building that I would be willing to go to. And so I said, okay, we will go to the films. And in one of those films, this young lady approached her pastor, and she asked the pastor, why have you never told us these things? Why didn't you teach us these truths? And the pastor turned to her, admitting his error, but he said this to her. Do you have one of these? Yeah. Well, if you've got one of these, you've got no one to blame. You are not a victim of your society. You're not a victim of your church. You're not a victim of your family. If you own one of these, you have what it takes to know truth, the truth that will set you free. And so when you stand before God and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, no one that's had one of these is going to be able to say, I didn't know. No, the answer is, I didn't read. At Central here, we have a ministry called Awana. And there's a theme verse for Awana, and it's to teach the kids the importance of studying, to show themselves approved to God. And this is where we fail. And so the reason that I'm not the man that I should be at this point, and the reason that you're not the person that you should be at this point, is not because this church lacks something for you. It's not because our Sunday school classes aren't thorough enough. It isn't because the preacher didn't preach on something. It's not because we didn't have a discipleship class that fit your need. The only reason we are not the people that we should be at this point is because we've never really taken God seriously and his word. And here we are celebrating Christmas that reveals to us what God was willing to do to save us. And the question is now, what are we doing to let him know we appreciate that? And we are grateful. We understand that we don't deserve this grace. He could have sent us all to hell, but he chose to demonstrate the attributes that he is and wants us to humble ourselves before him and become lights to the world, the salt of the earth, children that bring him glory, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we bring him glory. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? And I'll ask the praise team to come up. But with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, what have you done with the greatest gift that God has given? What have you done with the salvation plan that God made available? That he was willing to become human. He was willing to go to a cross and die the death that we deserved. And he is offering you freely, by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. But you must respond, not with head knowledge, okay, I agree, but from the heart saying, God, I can't believe that you would save someone like me, but I am so grateful that Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He died for me. And I place my faith in him, recognizing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's coming to the Father but by him. And I place my faith in him and in him alone. And it is in you I put my trust. I pray that each of you have come to know Christ as Savior. If you haven't, I would be glad to talk with you, but I don't know where you are in your journey, but I hope this message challenges you to start digging, that you become intimate with your Heavenly Father, and that it humbles you in such a way that you just say, "Here am I, send me." Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and I pray that maybe it has cut a little bit this morning and reminded us of our responsibility to respond to you. The very fact that we can respond to you is a gift from you. Help us not to take advantage of that, but help us to become who you would have us to be, for we pray in Jesus' name.